Let us turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, we'll read there the first 17 verses, and then we'll turn once again to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, for our text. John, chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Hear the words of the greater than Solomon. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, and that means the vine dresser, the farmer. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges or cleanses. You could translate here, even prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. We turn to the Song of Solomon, and we'll read this time simply verses 8 through 15, and then verses 14 and 15 will be the text for the preaching of the Word of God. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe, and that word means a gazelle or a young hart, a young deer. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He looks forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. For our confession of faith, since we used the Apostles' Creed this morning in the form, we'll turn to Head 5 of the Canons of Dort, which you can find on page 112 in the back of your Psalter. We're going to read the first couple of articles from Head 5. This is about God's preservation, and therefore of the perseverance of the saints. And then we will respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 112. Whom God calls according to his purpose, to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life, though not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh, so long as they continue in this world. Hence spring daily sins of infirmity or weakness, and hence spots adhere to the best works of the saints, which furnish them with constant matter for humiliation before God, and flying for refuge to Christ crucified, for mortifying the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety, and for pressing forward to the goal of perfection, till being at length delivered from this body of death, they are brought to reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin and the temptations of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Glorious King in heaven, faithful Father, loving, tender, and attentive bridegroom of all thy own, Lord Jesus Christ, what a privilege it is again to come together as a congregation, and as we do so to realize that that is not because we have clamored and petitioned and agitated and won the right of access, but frankly speaking, every one of us has been born rebellious, indifferent, careless, hard-hearted, hating God, wanting nothing to do with God, running, hiding. And then for many of us, it pleased thee in thy grace to come looking for us who were not looking for thee, to find us, to soften our hearts, to woo and win us, so that Jesus Christ became precious to us. And we learned in light of his love to love him who has so greatly loved us. And we stand in awe of that stunning grace of Jesus Christ, who died for the ungodly and commends therewith his love toward us. And we pray that as we conclude this Lord's Supper cycle, that again, a sense of the love of the heavenly bridegroom would fill this place. We're so grateful, Lord, for the blessings we've been given this morning and last week as we consider the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ from out of this beautiful book, the Song of Solomon. And we pray that this evening would be the crowning climax of that celebration, that as we seek to see thy face this evening, we would be glad and joyful in thy grace and would exclaim to each other, O praise the Lord who dwells above, and magnify his name. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit tonight. Make him a friend of the bridegroom tonight, to draw and woo and win and rekindle in the heart of Christ's bride love for him who has loved us, and to arouse and awaken to a holy jealousy and a godly longing and a diligent seeking and an earnest repentance and a wholehearted faith, all those who do not yet know Christ this way. Make him precious, Lord, to us all, and draw near to us that we may draw near to thee, that thy sovereign grace may be our fortress and our tower. We come to pray also that King Jesus would be known and loved to the ends of the earth, not just among us, but around the world. There are people who do not know the King, who do not acknowledge his authority or follow his commands or live from his grace, but who despise and curse his name and mock and hate his people. And we think of Iraq, where ISIL continues to behead the children of Christians, to march through the streets in violence and in hate, to make threats. Lord, put them to shame. Block their efforts. And although as nations we deserve the scourge of ISIL, just as thy people once deserved Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt, grant yet, Lord, in wrath remember mercy, and open hearts and eyes. Bring many Muslims and even mischief makers of ISIL to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And like the Apostle Paul, take the scales from their eyes and turn their murderous hate into wholehearted love and devotion. And grant that we may hear in years to come, to our great joy, of such people becoming Stephen's and Paul's to the people around them. We pray for our missionaries in Guatemala and for thy faithful missionaries wherever they are. Many of them perhaps we've never heard of. We will hear of them one day before the throne of grace, but perhaps many of them labor now in weariness and in weakness, in discouragement, in pain, in loss, in grief. We think of what thy word says, the sower bearing precious seed may weep as in his toil he grieves. And how that can be the case, whether as pastors and elders and deacons in a church or missionaries to the ends of the earth. But we plead the promise, he shall come again in harvest time with golden sheaves. And grant that our mission workers and the local Achi leaders may to their joy see those sheaves of spiritual harvest, not just on the Day of Days, but already now. We pray for the grace also, Lord, to receive thy will. Every event that comes in our life is sent to us, not by chance, but by fatherly hands and with wise purpose. And we confess that sometimes those things hurt so deeply, and they can be so devastating, so crushing, so overwhelming, and yet they come from thee. So help us to kiss the hand that brings them into our life and to look with childlike confidence to the God of our life. And we think then again of the Westrad family, plunged into grief a week ago now. Not grief without hope, and yet painful grief and sorrow. Lord, continue to comfort them, sustain them, and encourage them. We just read these beautiful words from the Canons of Dort about how people being at length delivered from the body of death are brought to reign with the Lamb of God in heaven, and that the same God who mercifully grants grace powerfully preserves it and increases and protects it until the end. And we give thanks with that family for the grace that has done that for a beloved wife, mother, in-law, sister. And we pray, Lord, grant that whenever their hearts are overwhelmed, as much of the family travels home again to the Netherlands, grant that whenever their hearts are overwhelmed, they would remember and praise the Lord who dwells above and magnify His name for all His mercies. And use these events to open doors and change hearts and lives in many places. We pray for the grace in the home to be full of Christ. And as we hear tonight, also some of the lessons for marriage that are found in this most practical and winsome of books. We pray that that would bear fruit. We pray for our marriages, Lord. Sanctify, protect, nurture our marriages. That our marriages may be filled with the grace of God in Jesus Christ, which alone makes a marriage come to full fruition and blossom. And we ask that may be the case. We pray for our young people as they reach a season of life where they long for and look for a partner in life. Lord, guide them, preserve them, help them to be wise, to choose someone who fears the Lord, which is far more precious and far more enduring than anything else. Preserve and protect them, that they may know not just the delight of husband and wife in one another, but also pure passion and self-control in anticipation of that blessed day. And so secure and shelter them in a world that has cheapened love, in a world that trashes marriage, in a world that is so warped. Protect our young people from the allure of pornography, that fake, abusive, twisted, destructive, wretched sin of our times. Grant that our young people may gain from a book like this one a pure and a godly view of the love between a husband and wife in all its parts. We pray for the strength to do our daily work. Bless that work, that we may be able to bless others, provide for our own, and glorify the name of God the Giver. Lord, we come to humble ourselves before Thee, to confess that we have sinned against love and against grace, that even after having sat at the table and heard of the loving kindness of our God, which we can sing is more than life to me, yet we've already noticed that in our words and in our thoughts and in our actions, sin festers and rots and stirs. We feel what we've just confessed, that within us still live indwelling sin, and the temptations of the world and the power and cunning of the evil one. We feel our weakness. We feel our guilt. We feel our frailty. We fear ourselves, knowing how easily it is to slip from the joy and communion of the table to the bustle and the lukewarmness of life. Oh God, save us from that. Renew us again and again. that we may live in sweet communion with Thee, that we may keep Thy commandments and so experience what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love and you will be My friends. And grant that that friendship may so warm the hearts of all those who know Thee tonight, that they may walk in that warmth in this coming week. Especially the doubting, the fearing, the trembling, the unsure. Grant that they may be drawn sweetly by Thy Spirit and Word tonight, so that they will become more bold in Thy love and satisfied with Thy grace. And we ask all these things in the name of the One who is both the Prince of the kings of the earth and the Bridegroom of His church, who has said, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We've asked nothing but what tends to Thy glory and praise. So we ask that confidently in Christ Jesus, who scrubs our prayers and makes it possible to have sweet communion with Thee. In Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing the first five stanzas of Psalter 125. O Royal Bride, give heed. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord has feasted you with His grace at His table, and when a felt sense of the love of God in Jesus Christ is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit, to quote Romans 5, you long to continue in the enjoyment of these blessings. And you ask, Lord, how can I stay close to Thy side? I'm afraid of going back to my daily routine because I know myself. I know that I've sat at the table of the Lord before and received His blessing only to drift back into a cool and half-hearted attitude towards Him in the days and weeks that follow. Oh, if only I could be preserved from this. And if that's your question tonight, then the Word of God has a beautiful answer for you. For the Lord provides for His people not only feasts in the wilderness of life at His table, but He provides preserving grace and communion for the days that follow. The Lord Jesus pointed His own disciples to that answer during the first celebration of the Lord's Supper. That's why we read John 15 together. Remember His words? Abide in Me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in Me. He that abides in Me, and again there's the word about communion and living interaction between the King and His bride. He that abides in Me brings forth much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing. And you find the same kind of language in the words we read together from the Song of Solomon. Also here, the bride is concerned to abide, to continue in the love of her bridegroom. She's aware of how the love between them has been blossoming. And she's aware that if that love is to continue to blossom and to grow into even greater intimacy and fellowship, it takes work. And you find her desires beautifully being formed in these verses into resolve that that love would be preserved and strengthened and fanned into flame. And as we'll listen, we'll see that it's not just the bride who desires it. Her desire to abide in His love is the fruit of His desire that she remain in His love. Our theme then is this, the bride's resolve to abide in the love of her bridegroom. We see that she repeats His loving enticements, that she remembers the need for careful watchfulness, and that she depends on His continued help. Now we have, of course, in our celebration of the Lord's Supper, been focusing on this first section in the Song of Solomon, the section that describes the blossoming and coming to consciousness of the love between the great King Solomon, the greatest of all the kings of the Old Testament, and this ordinary country girl. This section of the book deals with their courtship before the marriage took place. And this morning we looked at a section that deals with the royal banqueting hall in the palace at Jerusalem. And this afternoon the text brings us back to the home village of this country girl, She goes back again to her family after that visit to Jerusalem. And back in the country, Solomon again pays her his visits. And he continues to woo and to draw out of her and to express to her love in anticipation of the wedding day. And the language of this text is full of the language of springtime and of blossoming love. And it's very fitting when you think of their relationship. For that relationship is blossoming and it's growing towards, with holy anticipation, the wedding day. And even today in the English language, there are sayings in which we associate springtime and love. Perhaps you've heard the saying, in springtime, the thoughts of a young man turn towards love. There's something about springtime that captures the experience of love. The cold of the winter is past. The heat of the summer has not yet arrived. The sun caresses your skin, not too warm, not too cold. It's pleasant to be outdoors. The flowers in the orchards blossom. The fragrances on the breeze. The birds have come back and they are singing with all their might, one to another and to the Lord. And nature erupts with this new fresh green and this wonderful glow that you think of as belonging to springtime. And all these types of things are mentioned in the verses leading up to our text tonight. And whether it was literally springtime as this relationship blossoms or not, the relationship is in its springtime. And if you remember the experience of being in love, you know how fitting that kind of language is. Maybe you remember walking around with that dreamy, distracted look on your face, and you spent hours walking and talking together about anything and about everything, and you just enjoyed looking in each other's face. Your feet hardly seemed to touch the ground when you walked, and you were so patient, and you were so tender, and you were so gentle with each other. And how eager you are to please each other and to deny yourself for that person. And you say to each other, I wish this could last forever. Let's work hard to make sure it does. And you say to each other, how is it possible that some marriages don't stay on this level? That in fact some married couples don't seem to be in love anymore. That couldn't happen to us, could it? What are the applications of this for the relationship between Christ as the greater than Solomon and his bride, the church? Do you recognize this springtime of love as well spiritually? Sometimes you see this. When someone first learns to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, the Bible even has a name for that. The first love, it's called. How near the Lord is then. And how good it is to pour out your heart to Him in prayer. And you open your Bible as eagerly as you would open an email from the person you're falling in love with on earth. And you pore over it. And your conscience is tender, and you're eager to please the Lord, and how quick you are to make that tear-stained confession of sin when it's necessary. But this shouldn't just be true, those moments when first you know the Lord. That can and may be true later in spiritual life too. Sometimes after sitting at the Lord's table, it can become springtime in your soul again. Spiritually, and your heart can be melted by the love of the greater than Solomon, your Lord Jesus Christ, and your conscience is more tender, and you walk with the Lord, and you have joy and peace in believing. In fact, one of the reasons for the Lord's Supper is that the Lord delights to restore again a time of first love. That first love can continue. Remember what the Lord Jesus says to the congregation of Ephesus in Revelation? He says, I have one thing against you, he says. You have left your first love. Repent, therefore. The Lord desires that zeal, that exuberance, that delight of first love spiritually would continue and would deepen. And it is so possible to have seasons like that in this world spiritually. And where that first love is not present in your life, the Lord says to you, you're guilty of backsliding and you need repentance. So there's the first question for you again this evening. Is that first love blossoming in your heart again today? Back to Solomon and his bride. It's springtime and their love for each other. And you discover that they want to keep it that way. And their love ripens, that's their concern, into a mature love that bears rich fruits in their life. And here's another line of application, particularly for our young people. Real love is not something that sprouts up overnight. Real love cannot be rushed. It has to take its time. It has to blossom. It has to go through its growth into ripened, mature love. And when you grab at the fruits of this love, before that ripening takes place, you do more harm than good, and you discover that the fruits do not have all their taste. Let me be very blunt for a moment. This is true also, but not exclusively, to physical contact within a relationship of people who are going out with each other. We live in a world that thinks love means grabbing as much as you can get as fast as you can do it. But when you do that, you are picking a fruit before it's ripe. And it may look good, and it may smell good, but when you take a bite, you discover that it leaves a sour, hard taste in your mouth. And you see in this book how important self-control is to love and to the attraction between a young man and a young woman. Our culture says, if you love me, you will. And it says, you can't keep people who are in love apart physically. That is nonsense. It is lust that lacks self-control, not love. The Song of Solomon is honest in a healthy, blunt, bold, and good way about the passionate attraction between a man and a woman, and about enjoying that expression of love. But it's no accident that just as strongly is found in this book the power of self-control as these two people who love each other urge each other not to go too far before the wedding. Do not stir up love before it's time, they say to each other. And even as you feel them, you hear them describing their attraction to one another, they're also reminding each other, wait until it's time. The principle is clear. You do not rouse or stir each other up sexually before the wedding. We don't have time this evening to get into exactly what that means, but this book is very concrete about that. You read chapter 4 of this book. If you want concrete help to know what kinds of words and actions ought to wait until the wedding day. Solomon and his beloved are at the point in their relationship, the love is blossoming. It's their desire that that love would mature, that it would bear fruit. And you read of the self-control and effort in this. Solomon's desire is expressed again in verse 14. Listen to him. But now the remarkable thing is about these verses that we read, that although they are Solomon's words, Solomon is not the one who's speaking them. The bride is quoting him. Look at verse 10. She's sitting at home. She's remembering their love. She's remembering the words he spoke to her. In our age of letters and emails, you could say she's poring over those loving messages from him again. Do you remember sending each other those emails, those text messages, those written notes? And you used to read them and reread them to make sure that you caught every nuance and enjoyed every expression of tenderness. And that is what the bride is doing here. She fans the love in her heart into flame. She remembers his loving words and enticements. Just think of what he calls her in verse 14. He says, "Oh, my dove." Here again is one of those love names that lovers give each other. But there's more here than just affection. The doves of Palestine make their nests in the rock cliffs where no one can get at them. And people who would raise these doves would also bore holes in rock faces and cliffs. And their birds would shelter there and be safe, and no one could get to them. And these birds, these doves, are shy. And if they see anything threatening and anything forceful and anything rough or rude, they would duck back into the clefts and holes and burrows of the rocks. And to get them out, you had to entice them. You had to be gentle with them. You had to earn their trust. And this is how this great King Solomon speaks to his beloved. He doesn't just say, I'm the king, get out here. How does he talk? Can you understand how this young country girl would feel shy and uncertain in the presence of her royal beloved? He, the world-famous king, with great wisdom, glory, pomp, and wealth and power, the ends of the earth seek after him. And she's just this ordinary country girl. It's obvious on her hands and on her body that she works hard out in the fields we saw in chapter 1. She feels her inferiority. She can hardly believe that he thinks this way of her. She hardly dares to express herself and to pour out her thoughts in words. And every time she thinks of the difference between him and her, she feels like ducking back in the cliffs and hiding like the doves do. And Solomon responds to that tender beginning of love by drawing her out. He entices her. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. Because your voice is pleasant to me. And your face is lovely to me. And I love to see the light in your eyes when you look at me. And he gives her a love name that captures exactly how she thinks of herself. And he earns her trust with gentle words and with encouraging invitations. And now his bride is back at home in her father's house. And she has time to think. And she remembers how he talked. And she turns those words over in her mind. And she repeats them to herself. So that the next time he will come on his visit, she will be ready to respond to his love by opening her heart to him. So that that love will go deeper. Congregation, there are lessons here for life after being at the Lord's table. Is it not true that even after having sat at his table, you can still at times be overwhelmed with a sense of your imperfections and sins? How can the Lord of glory, the King of kings, express such love to someone like me? And then instead of pouring out your heart and your love towards him, or walking securely in his love, like a shy dove, you huddle back in the cliffs of the rock. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear, but our love's not perfect. And it's mixed with fears. And how does the Lord respond to that? Well, if the love between him and his people is to blossom into ripe, mature love with rich fruits, he has to win all out over these fears. And so he speaks enticing and encouraging words to his church. And here we see what his desire is, what he wants from his side. We've already said, if you taste the love of Christ, poured out in your heart through the Spirit, you want more of it. And the Lord Jesus desires this even more than you do. And that's why he says enticing, winsome words to his church. Words of comfort, words of hope, and especially words of love. Can you think of all the names he gives his bride in his word? Chosen, precious, beloved, redeemed, ransomed, bride. We sang it. The apple of his eye, his delight. Do you want to continue in the enjoyment of the love of your heavenly bridegroom? Then remember what he calls you. Turn his words and his enticements and his promises over in your mind. Listen to what he says about you in his word. Solomon says to the bride, let me hear your voice. It's pleasant to me. The Lord Jesus says the same to his church. Let me hear your voice. It's pleasant to me. Let me see you on your knees. Let me hear your tearful confessions of sin, your panting after holiness, your hesitant confessions of love, your outpourings of joy and hope and thankfulness, and your songs of praise. Remember what he's saying this week, congregation. Treasure his words like the bride treasures the words of her groom. The Lord doesn't want your love for him or your enjoyment of his love for you to grow cold, but to mature and to ripen. That is how fruit can be born in your life. Isn't that what we read from John 15? If you abide in my words and they abide in you, you will remain in my love and the fruit will blossom and it'll be there. The Lord says, how else are you to grow in grace and obedience unless you apply my words to you again and again? That's why he speaks them. Your heart would be stirred up with his love, because that's when you're most motivated to serve him. And so when you feel yourself drawing back and closing yourself from the Lord and becoming hesitant, remember His enticing words. Let me hear your voice, for it is pleasant. You see that the Lord doesn't want His people to be like those shy doves, hiding in the cliffs, afraid, not daring to trust His love. Didn't we sing it this morning? In them that fear Him, He delights. In them that trust His love. That is something to say for earthly marriages. Well, husbands, do you still speak this way to your wife? We've been moving from our text from the love of Solomon to the parallels it shows us of the love of Christ. But the Scripture also says we should look at how Christ treats His church as a model for our love to our brides. Remember Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves His church. Do you remember when you first started going out, how patient and how gentle and how tender you would be with her? Do you remember how you would win through her initial shyness with encouraging words, encouraging her to talk, to pour out her heart, to express her emotions and ideas to you? You still do that? Or you just run roughshod impatiently over her fears and her feelings with cutting words and with a selfish preoccupation with your own life so that you forget to draw out what she's thinking? And when you do that, you should not be surprised if the tender love you once enjoyed cools off, for like the dove, she'll pull back into the cliffs. And then the fault is not with her, but with you. That is sin. Because your marriage must reflect how Christ lovingly, enticingly speaks to His church. People should be able to look at you and see how you treat your wife and see shining through that something of the tenderness of Christ for His bride. Shouldn't you learn again from Christ to do this in your own home? Ah, you don't know my wife, someone says. There's nothing dove-like about her. She's more like a porcupine. She pricks me every time I get close. That's not true. She doesn't show that dove side of herself to you because you don't treat her like a dove. Every woman is at heart like this. That's how God made a woman. And if you talk to her the way Solomon talks to his dove, she would respond that way too. And this is true of even the most blatant, militant feminist. She doesn't show you that side of herself because she's been rode roughshod over by men. But it's there deep down, and that's what makes so many feminists bitterly unhappy people. Gloria Steinem, one of these feminist activists, said once, "We women are finally becoming the men we always wanted to marry." A fascinating revelation. That's your calling as a husband. Have you sat at the table of the Lord? Have you tasted something of His dealings with your own soul? Then He is showing you, He's teaching you how to love your wife. Solomon masterfully entices the heart of his bride and draws her out, but he also urges her to watchfulness in the second place as she remembers the need for careful watchfulness. In verse 15, we find the bride repeating something else that Solomon has said, this time words of caution, words urging her to watchfulness. He urges her to go and catch those little foxes that threaten to spoil the grapevines and that ruin the blossoms. And the words tender grapes should probably be translated here as vines that are in bloom. Now, applied to the relationship, Solomon says, our love is blossoming. But if it's going to bear fruit, there are little destructive forces at work. And we must be on our guard against them. I've lived in several fruit-growing areas. Our climate here in Alberta is pretty harsh. There's not a whole lot that grows here fruit-wise. But my first congregation was in the Niagara Peninsula, fruit belt of Ontario. Similar to BC in that regard. Trees and vines and orchards everywhere. And one late frost in the spring and an early frost in the fall. And a whole crop is gone. All those blossoms, all that nurturing, it disappears. Well, in Palestine, the problem wasn't frost. It was little foxes, or you could translate jackals. And these little critters would burrow under the vines in the springtime and gnaw through the roots to make their dens. And they would dig several entrances and they would make a great mess, and they also loved to eat the grapes just before they're ripe. In this climate, the robins will do that for you. So if you let a couple of those little varmints loose in your vineyard, they can destroy a great deal. And if you had a vineyard, you were always watching for these little jackals because they would ruin your crop. And Solomon is saying, for love to endure in this present world, for it to be strengthened, it takes work. If you've been married for any length of time, you know how true this is. And it can be the little things that slip in between you, that can create distance and coolness between you. Those little foxes can spoil so much. Selfishness, suspicion, ignoring the other person, a crusty answer, a moody answer, impoliteness, misunderstanding. If you want your love to endure, if you want your love to develop into mature, ripe fruit, it has to be nipped in the bud, or you'll get a mess. And the application to spiritual life is obvious too. There are times when the Lord draws near, and you enjoy communion with Him, and you delight in His love. And if that walking with the Lord is to bear fruit in your life, then you must be on guard against everything that could destroy these spiritual blossoms. And we need to think about this for a moment. Fruitfulness spiritually doesn't happen all at once, just like grapes and apples and pears don't grow in a day. It takes time. It has to mature. It has to ripen. And when you don't protect and cherish the Lord's work in your soul, then many of the blossoms that are opening through His Spirit can fall off and come to nothing. Now, no true believer is totally without fruit, but you can lose many blossoms of the crop that the Lord intends to see in your life. And how important that is after the Lord's Supper. The Lord calls you to be on guard against everything and anything that could put a distance between you and Him. And that refers, first of all, to your own sins. Indwelling sin is still such a powerful force. And if you don't watch out, and if you don't root out that sin as it pops up, it will fester and it will knock the spiritual blossoms to the ground, and the result will be loss of fruit. We can learn a lot here from that word of the use of the word fox. A fox has a reputation for being sly and sneaky. A perfect picture of the deceitfulness and the sneakiness of the sin that lives in your heart. And the only way to catch a fox or a jackal is to be constantly on the alert. And you can't be gazing at the sky, because otherwise one of these little critters will run past right under your nose and dive into his burrow and be gone. Do you know what the biggest danger is? When you go from the table back to daily routine. Not first of all the big things. You know, if you saw an elephant in your vineyard, you would declare a county-wide emergency. You'd be getting him out of there in the double. You'd be calling everybody. You'd go find a rifle the size of a cannon and get him out of there. But one little fox, what harm can that do? It's kind of cute to see him diving in his burrow with his little ones. And Satan knows that. And so he usually comes not with the big things, but with the little things. Isn't that what happened in David's life when he committed adultery? Instead of fighting with his soldiers, he lays on the rooftop and he's been in his bed all day, and he gets up. It's the little things, the lack of self-denial and self-control. And those little sins must be killed, or they will bring spiritual barrenness in your life if they are unfought. And you will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And you will feel again the distance between you and the Lord, as surely as you feel the distance with your spouse when there's been a quarrel. Congregation, you realize how important this is spiritually. Sometimes people complain about how little spiritual life there seems to be in their souls. And we complain about having little assurance of faith and little living interaction with the Lord and little comfort from the Spirit and little experience of the love of Christ. You know why? Because you're letting some little foxes have the run of your life. Here are some concrete examples. Think of the sin of spiritual pride. As you taste the love of Christ in your heart, you can secretly become proud of your experiences and focus on them instead of Jesus Christ. And you're letting a little fox loose among the vineyards. And think of spiritual complacency. You taste the love of Christ, and instead of being watchful and continuing that interaction, you're just satisfied with what you've been given. And you start drifting back. And there's a little fox. And another one is spiritual carelessness, because you think you're beyond and above temptation and you drift along smugly and you don't realize that your spiritual gas tank is running on fumes. And there are what the Lord Jesus calls the thoughts of the cares of life that choke out the Word of God so that it becomes unfruitful. A little fox of prayerlessness. How important to be watchful against these things. They seem so innocent, and they chew off so many blossoms. Christian, do you want to persevere in the love of Christ? Do you want to glorify your bridegroom by bearing much fruit? Root out the little foxes. Catch them. Another common little fox is failing to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. For where the Holy Spirit works, He doesn't leave things the way they are. He is the Holy Spirit. That means He's a disturbing influence in your life, because He always seeks to bring change. And as the Holy Spirit convicts you of something in your life that you need to do, or that you need to change, and you respond not with change, but with postponing and excuses, you are knocking off blossoms. Wake up. Beware. Never postpone obedience or excuse disobedience. You know where this is doubly important, congregation? In marriage. Not just for the sake of your marriage, but for the sake of your spiritual vitality. Remember how the Apostle Peter reminds us of this in 1 Peter 3? Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Not belittling the wife, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. The best way to ruin communion with the Lord is to be crusty and irritable with your wife. Unless that moment you stop and you ask for her forgiveness, you're letting little foxes ravage you. And that same passage speaks to women. It says to women, adorn yourself, not first of all outwardly, but the adornment of holiness. Otherwise your prayers will be hindered too. Congregation, do you know how much good these simple words, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I hurt you, please forgive me. Do you know how much good that does in marriage and in life? How do you catch these little foxes? You cannot avoid sin in the days ahead. It's not an excuse. It's our guilt, our shame, our need. Painful reality. We remain sinners till the day we die. But you catch those little foxes by fighting those sins. And when you do fall into sin, by repenting swiftly, by asking for forgiveness to those you sin against, by keeping short accounts with the Lord and with each other. Oh, how important that is for spiritual well-being. For though the Lord will never allow His children to sin their way out of grace, you can still come to great harm and coldness and dullness spiritually and backslide. You can lose the enjoyment of the sense of the love of Christ. You can wound others. You can dishonor the name of God in the world and make others mock that name. Like David, you can sow a legacy of sin and bickering and spiritual poverty among your children and knock off so many blossoms so that you bear little fruit. That is a great loss. Is that not worth fighting against? Another thing we need to see in this text, with its tender and yet its urgent call to diligence. Solomon doesn't ask his bride to do all of this on her own. Did you notice this? He says, catch us. That is, let us together catch these little foxes. And as the bride repeats Solomon's words and warning, let us catch them, she hears at the same time a promise, I'm going to be right there with you. I'm going to be catching them with you so that our love will mature, so that it will ripen into fruitfulness. And in dependence on His help and presence, she does that work. And that's our last point. She depends on His continued help. This call to watchfulness is also a promise. Solomon's bride may know you're not alone in the battle to preserve and deepen your love. And that's what gives her the confidence to root out what is wrong. She can do so with hope and expectancy. And shall the Lord Jesus Christ do any less for His bride? As the bridegroom, He loves to work to preserve a sense of love. His love in the hearts of His people. I saw the title once of a book that grabbed my attention and was heartbreaking at the same time. It was a book about marriage. The title is, How to Save Your Marriage Alone. How seldom that really works well. When you have the sense that you are working away and making sacrifices and the other person is walking all over you without making effort, it can take the wind out of your sails. You know why? Because when it seems like the other person is not willing to work at the relationship, then you don't feel their love anymore. And how can you go on then? And it is possible through the grace of God and the love of Christ, but oh, how hard it is. And when it comes to the fight His bride is in against sin, what is the attitude of Jesus Christ? Shall the Lord Jesus leave His bride alone in that fight against sin without any help? Shall He give His life, so He who gave His life's blood give anything less than continual labor to make sure that His church, for His glory and our good, enjoys and abides in His love? Shall He leave you to fight alone? That can never be. In every command of the Word of God, in every requirement He asks of you, He also promises to be at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, to quote Philippians 2. And that's why He pours out His Holy Spirit on His church. And when you remember this, you see every command in the Word of God, not just with your name on it, but with the name of Christ on it. And you can work with a sense of courage, expecting help. For He will support and strengthen you. And when you remember that there's an interceding high priest, whoever lives to pray for His people, it gives you courage. And when you remember that His Spirit works through His Word, it gives you hope. And when you remember that His love is expressed in His ceaseless vigilance and in His countless prayers, it energizes your efforts and your obedience, because you know that you can count on Him more than you can count on yourself. Isn't that why we sang this morning? In them that fear Him, He delights. In them that trust His love. And how do you see love? Love is measured by effort and by action. And His continued effort sends the message again. I love my bride. Do you know what message the desires of Christ for fruit in your life sends? Do you realize what He's saying? When He says He works in His bride with the goal of fruit. If He desires it, it's because He takes pleasure in it. Christ finds His bride more winsome and attractive and enjoyable the holier she is. The words we'll sing in a moment express Christ's heart in this matter. It's Him saying it to you. O royal bride, give heed. For Christ the King, forsake the world and every former friend. Thy beauty and thy grace shall then delight the King. And when your beauty and grace delight the King, even when it's His own work echoing and answering back to Him, you can be sure that He will communicate His delight in you to you with an increased sense of His favor and nearness. How blessed it is to walk with Christ in this way. Congregation, there is more of heaven to be enjoyed on earth than we think. One last closing application. There are some among us who are strangers to that kind of love with the Lord, that kind of a relationship with Him. God is no more than information to you, no more than just some outward religious rituals and stuff that you do. Now, our focus on the Song of Solomon in these three sermons has also been exposing in that regard who are the children of God and who are not. It confronts those who are Christians in name only. It accuses the unconverted and the unrepentant. For where there is no love for Christ, there is not yet saving faith either. And I've done my utmost in these sermons to woo and win you as a friend of the bridegroom on Christ's behalf. Now I must warn you, solemnly warn you, in the presence of God, and in the name of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearance, if you neglect so great a salvation, then you are ripening your soul for judgment. For if nothing changes in your life, then the sermons of this day will one day witness against you and make that condemnation unbearable. This is the other side of the message of God's love. As precise and thorough as God is in loving and winning His people, so thorough and righteous He is, if you tempt His wrath and scorn His love by your continued unbelief and lack of love for Jesus Christ. When one so worthy of your love and of your faith, so glorious and perfect in His love, so winsome and freely available in the overtures of the gospel, when you neglect such a one by your continued unbelief, this is of all sins most offensive to God. That you would dare trample the glory of His Son underfoot instead of submitting to Him. Therefore, with all my heart in His name, I urge you, I command you in the name of my sender, repent of your lack of love and fall at the feet of Jesus Christ. And if you lack that love, confess that to Him and ask Him to open your eyes through His Holy Spirit to see the loveliness of Jesus Christ, and ask Him to break your stony heart and to strip you of your imagined goodness and make you see yourself like He sees you, so that in your desperation and need, the loving kindness of Jesus Christ will be a hope to which you flee. Amen. Let us pray. O Royal Bridegroom, what a glorious title and name that is spiritually. We've heard and seen and tasted something of that during this Lord's Supper season. And Lord, we're overwhelmed with the glory and with the possibilities and with the blessedness of life with Thee. We stand in awe of the fact that the King says to us, forsake the world and sin, and Thy beauty and Thy grace shall delight the King. And we pray, Lord, that everyone in whose heart has been planted a seed of Thy love would live that way, would catch the little foxes, repeat the loving enticements of the King, and remembering Him, labor that there may be fruit. We cannot do that alone. We can only do that with Thy help, O Lord our God. So help us. Put Thy hands on ours, Thy words in our mouth, Thy graces in our heart, Thy Spirit energizing us, that we will live this way. We pray for those who hear a sermon like this, and on the one hand, perhaps enjoying the spiritual lessons it provides, and on the other hand, grieving, either because of a marriage where things have grown stale and harsh, or because of loneliness, widow, widower, or someone who's never been married and who hears something like this with a pang of emptiness and longing. We pray for them especially, Lord, be their heavenly bridegroom, be their companion, and show them that in having Christ, You have the fulfillment of what earthly love points to. And You have the best of all. So, we pray also for those who do not know Christ in this way, for whom Christianity is just some religion and some outward things and some external rituals and some customs and habits, but not this living communion and delight. Lord, open their eyes. Stir in them holy jealousy. Draw near to them, reveal Thy love to them through word and spirit, that at the foot of Jesus Christ they may find Thee to be altogether lovely and all in all. We ask that in Jesus' name.